Thank you, Pastor Stewart. So just borrowing from what Pastor Stewart mentioned about you can't eat beef every day, and we get different parts of the menu, different types of food on the menu, I hope that this morning you won't feel like you're going to be eating some bitter gourd or some, you know, some vegetables or bitter veg, you know. But, you know, they used to say, right, that the more bitter the food is, the more bitter the vegetable is, the better it is for your body, right? Now, I know some of you are not convinced, but I think it's true. Okay, come, let's open this time with a word of prayer, all right? Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you. Thank you, Lord, for this morning that we can come before you in this manner. Father, we want to thank you that every time, Lord, that we are able to come before you in your presence, we remember that it is you, Lord Jesus, who have made the way for us, who have paved the way for us, and that you opened the doors for us, that we are able now to just come before you and sit at your feet and to be able to hear from you. And what joy and what privilege it is, Lord, to hear from you, to hear your word that was spoken. And we remember, Lord, the power of your word, because, Lord, the entire world was created by your word. The entire heavens and earth, the universe, are suspended by your word, are held by the power of your word. So, Lord, even as we come before you, Lord, this morning, we humble ourselves and we place ourselves at your feet. And we ask, dear Father, that would you give us your word for each of us this morning, your personal and rhema word for us. Because one word from you can change everything in our lives, everything. And so, Lord Jesus, we come to you right now. We dedicate this time to you. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see. Give us hearts that are open, Lord, that we may discern your word and your voice, and even my heart and my ears as well, Father. We thank you, Lord, we bless you, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Now, I thought that, I forgot, you know. Can we pray for those who are at home now? Yeah, for those who are recovering from COVID. Let's do a short prayer for them, all right, our brothers and sisters. Father, we thank you for all of our brothers and sisters, those who are recovering at home from COVID. Lord, we ask that where they are right now, that your presence will be with them, that your healing will come upon them, that strength, Lord, will come into their bones, oh Father. Lord, we ask that you will refresh them in your presence, that your spirit will empower them and quicken their bodies, Lord, and bring strength and life to their bodies right now. And Father, we pray that at their immunity system will be strong, there will be no side effects that will result from this, and that the virus will all leave their bodies in the name of Jesus. We give you thanks and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so over the last two sermons, I have preached on the good life. How many of you remember the sermon on the good life? God help me! The good life. We talk about what is the good life for Christians. So what is the good life? The good life is, if we can't remember, just remember this. When we stand before God on that final day as Christians, what is it that you desire to hear from God? You desire to hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," right? So the good life is when we stand before God, we are able to hear God say that we have lived a good life based on what he says is good, not what we say is good, and a life that is of faithfulness. So what is good in God's sight and what is faithful in his sight as well. And now in my next sermon, the subsequent sermon, we spoke about what it means to be faithful. What do you mean? How do I know if I'm faithful? Faithful as what? And so the next sermon was on, am I relevant? Am I relevant as the salt of the earth and the light of the world? How many of you remember that? Okay, a few more hands. Okay, we are getting a little bit there. Now, in the last sermon, let's do a quick recap for those of us who were not able to join us. In the last sermon, we saw that as Christians, our relevance is ultimately derived from what is God's purpose for us, who He has called us to be, and the type of people that He wants us to be. So, our core identity is that first, we are sons and daughters of God. That's our core identity. Our identity is not in about the titles that we hold here in this world, which are just transient and that they will pass away. We are sons and daughters of God. All right? And we also spoke about what is our purpose in this world. And our core, the main purpose in this world, is that we are called to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world. We also saw that as Christians, we can only be effective and relevant as salt and light when we are in direct contact with the world, when we are not hiding under the basket or hiding in the salt shaker, when we are untainted with materialism, consumerism, compromising behaviors and beliefs, and when we are different from the world. Different in our character, in our moral standards, and different in our lifestyles. So, by the way, I just want to let you know that the term Christian is only mentioned 3 times in the New Testament, whereas the term disciples appears over 260 times in the New Testament. Now, the disciples of Jesus were first called Christians in Antioch, and Christian means a follower of Christ or of the party of Christ. So there is no such thing as having 2 levels of Christianity, like you are a Christian and then you are a disciple. It's not like a basic level, Christian, and then you go on to the advanced level of being a disciple. Or like a basic level, Christian, and then you become a monk or you become a nun. There's no such thing as 2 levels of Christianity. When Jesus addressed his disciples, he was addressing those who will follow him, whom we will subsequently refer to as Christians. And during those days in Antioch, the term Christian was probably coined to make fun, to deride those who were following Christ, because these Christians were living lives that were radically in contrast with the prevailing culture of the world then. So that's why the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4, he encouraged the Christians who were facing insults and persecutions with this thing. 1 Peter 4, verse 14, he says, "If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and God rests on you. And if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name." And indeed so, Christians who are truly salty and shining bright for Christ will not only attract people to Christ, but will also attract opposition and persecution. Now, is that a litmus test for true Christianity then? Christians, true Christians, will become more and more targeted at and hated by the world in the days ahead. Is it coming true? No? Yeah? Okay, never mind. It's all right. I was told that I was blessed with a loud voice. Now, in Matthew 24, Jesus shared with his disciples on what would be the signs of his return and the end of the age. He said that in the last days, we will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Nations and kingdoms will rise up against each other, and there will be famine and earthquakes. Then, in Matthew 24, verses 9 to 13, Jesus describes what would happen to the Christians, even amongst Christians. Then you, being the disciples and Christians, will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. And you will be hated by all nations because of me. Now, at that time, many will turn away from the faith
and will betray and hate one and each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Now, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. The one who stands faithful to the end will be saved. So in the last days, the faith of many, or as per the translation here, it says most Christians will turn cold. Many Christians will fall away. Many Christians will even betray and hate one another during those trying times. In Matthew 10, Jesus also says that even family members will betray each other. Now, in the book of Revelation, we also see that in the last days, the situation in the world will get particularly worse and challenging for Christians before it gets better. We read of how many Christians will either have to die as martyrs for their faith, or they have to endure intense persecution, such as the world has never seen before, till Christ returns. And many Christians, frankly, they shudder at the thought of encountering opposition and persecution. So there are typically two types of responses that result, which we also see as growing trends in our world today. Firstly, many Christians then try to soften their stance. They try to lower God's ideal standards. They call God's standards as ideal. And they lower it so as to appear less contrary, more palatable, and more in tune with the world. They call for a less extreme, more practical, more progressive approach to the Christian faith. And so what we see is that theological beliefs or doctrinal stands are changed to reflect the new knowledge or the new interpretations that are available today. We also see Christians picking and choosing what they want to believe and follow while living out the rest. They are willing to follow or claim what is appealing, what is convenient, and what benefits them. But then they excuse and reason their way out of the inconvenient, the costly, and the hard commands. Some Bible scholars describe this situation, or these Christians, as creating a Jesus in their own image. But of course, I know that this is not true of Grace City Church. Amen? So what results then is half-hearted, wishy-washy Christian faith, nominal Christianity that's neither hot nor cold, salt that has lost its saltiness. And the second response that we see, as mentioned in the earlier passage that we read, many Christians will fall away. They fall away from their Christian faith. Now, a survey was conducted by the Barna Group in 2020 on the state of the church in America, which is probably indicative of the Western church as a whole. Now, the survey revealed that over the last 2 to 3 decades, there has been almost a 50% drop in the number of people who identify themselves as practicing Christians. What is practicing Christians? Christians who agree that faith is important and has attended church within the past month of the survey. Not weekly, but attended church at least once within the past month of the survey. Now, of those who dropped out of the practicing Christians group, about half of them moved into the non-practicing Christians, that is, Christians who profess the faith, but they are non-practicing. They do not attend church, nor consider themselves to be living the Christian life. And the other half approximately move into the non-Christian category, the non-Christian category being atheists or agnostics. An atheist is one who does not believe in God. An agnostic is one who is unsure if it's even possible to know whether a God exists. Now, as I reflected on this significant shift from practicing to non-practicing and non-Christians, I recall the parable of the sower that Jesus told the crowds in Matthew 13. Now, what did Jesus say in Matthew 13? He says that there are basically seeds that fell on rocky ground and on grounds with thorns. Those seeds that fell on rocky ground, they represent people whose faith sprung up quickly, yet they were shallow and had no roots. And when difficulties and persecutions come, these fall away from the faith. Now, as for those that fell amongst thorns, these are those whose faith gets choked by temptations and the cares of this world, as well as the deceitfulness of riches. In some Bible translations, it says the lure of wealth, and thereby making their faith unfruitful. Now, assuming that all of us here want to be true and faithful Christians, disciples of Jesus, what then should be our approach when we encounter opposition and persecution for the name of Christ? How do we stand firm in our faith in the midst of persecution, in the midst of increasing pressures on Christians to either conform or to renounce? There are probably quite a few points that I would like to share, but for this morning, I can only share with you 4 points that we will need to do in order to stay faithful to the end. And God willing, in the days ahead, we will talk about the other points. The first point is this. We need to realize and accept that following Jesus, being a Christian, is a call to total and unreserved commitment to Him, nothing less. In Matthew 8, verses 18 to 22, now when Jesus saw a crowd around them, He gave orders to go to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to Him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head." Another of His disciples said to Him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." So to follow Jesus means that we have to be prepared to give up our material security. We may be homeless, we may be itinerant, and we will have to prioritize Him above all else. Then, in Mark chapter 8, verses 34 to 35, and Jesus, calling the crowd to Him with His disciples, He said to them, "If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever who loses his life for My sake and the Gospel's will save it." So to be a disciple of Jesus, one would need to deny himself. To deny himself means to forsake our old nature, our old self, to forsake all reliance on self, all self-serving interests, in exchange for the new life that is in Christ, the dependence on God, the pursuit of His will. To follow Jesus, we need to take up and bear our cross. And in the book of Luke, He says to take up our cross daily. Here, the cross is not just a Jewish figure of speech. It's not just a Jewish metaphor. At the time of writing of Mark's gospel, the original audience would have clearly understood the cross to mean total humiliation, loss of any possible human rights, execution, and death. To follow Jesus means to follow Him unto death, not until death, but unto death. Not just death of our old self, but possibly even physical death. If we try to save our own lives, we will end up losing it. But if we lose and lay down our lives for the sake of Christ and the gospel, we will ultimately gain and keep our lives. And finally, in Luke chapter 14, now great crowds accompanied Him, and He turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to Me and does not hate his own father, mother, wife, and children, and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. To follow Jesus means we must prioritize our relationship to Jesus above all other human relationships, including those of our family, the closest of all human relationships. Now, Jesus is not saying that his disciples should hate, as in not to love or not to honor their own family members. But Jesus is saying that to be a disciple of his, our relationship and loyalty to him should take priority over all earthly relationships and loyalties. We again hear Jesus say here in this passage in Luke chapter 14 that if we are not willing to bear our own cross, we cannot be his disciple. I remembered one of the sermons that I was listening to by this preacher. He said, you know, bearing our own cross is like, just imagine at that time Jesus was talking to the people. And he said, you see that hill over there? On that hill, I will be on that cross. Would you join me on that cross, on that hill too? Bearing our own cross. And so Jesus tells the crowd then that in light of these sacrifices and the requirements, we need then to count the cost. The cost of following Christ before we decide to follow him. Now, following Jesus would require us to renounce and to relinquish, to give up control of all that we have: material possessions, wealth, human relationships, even our life. What is our life? Our careers, ambitions, self-interests, plans, even our physical life. In other words, if we are not prepared to renounce and relinquish all that we have, we cannot be his disciples. That's pretty tough, and that's quite costly, huh? And Jesus probably had what we would call in those days, you know, a mega church. He had crowds that were thronging after him, crowds that were chasing him and going after him. But Jesus also seemed to have a knack in saying the very things that would drive the crowds away, right? We might be thinking, some of us, especially those of us who are business-minded, we might be thinking, Jesus, this is not a very clever strategy to win souls, you know, because you are making it too difficult. At this rate, very few would ever make it. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, he says this, Matthew 7, verses 13. You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell, or in another translation, the highway to destruction, is broad. And the gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it. For Jesus to be our Master and our Lord, He must be given full and total control over every area of our lives. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus said to them, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say?" If Jesus is indeed our Lord, everything about our life is devoted to Him and are completely at His disposal. This means we cannot say to God, "God, you can have this bicycle, but not that new car." Or you can have, "Lord, you can have that three-bedroom house, you know, but not this new bungalow that I have." Neither can we say, "God, I will serve you in church, in this, in that ministry, even three ministries, but the rest of the week is my time, yeah?" Or we cannot say, "God, here's 10% of my salary for my contribution in tithes and offerings, and the rest of the 90% are mine. Thank you, Lord." Following Jesus, being a Christian, calls for our total and unreserved devotion and commitment, offering our all to Christ Jesus. The second thing that we need to do, we need to fix our eyes on Christ Jesus Himself. In Hebrews 11, the author who was writing to the Jewish Christians who were facing growing persecution as Christians, he encouraged them to remember the examples of past men and women of God who faced difficulties, who faced insurmountable challenges, and yet they lived lives of unwavering faith in God and in His promises, even unto their death. Then in Hebrews chapter 12, the author encouraged the Christians with this. Hebrews 12, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Keeping his eyes on the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross and scorned its shame. As Christians, we too have a joy that is set before us. In fact, we have many joys set before us. Paul talks about the glorious inheritance that awaits us in Ephesians 1. We have crowns and rewards that we read about in the book of Revelation. We have eternal life in Christ as we read the Gospels. And also Paul says that we will rule and reign with Christ in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Although Jesus was the Son of God, He learned obedience as a man through what He suffered. Similarly, as sons and daughters of God, it is for discipline that we need to endure struggles, suffering, and persecution. And we do so by keeping our eyes on Jesus, to be strengthened and encouraged by His example. We draw near to Him, approach His throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen. Are you enjoying the bitter gourd? The third thing that we need to do, we need to rely on and be empowered by the Holy Spirit, the third person in the triune God, the Holy Trinity. Before Jesus ascended into heaven, He gave His disciples what we call the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. What are they to do? Go into the world to make disciples, not converts. baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the third thing is to teach them to obey all that Jesus has commanded. Then in Luke chapter 24 and Acts 1:8, Jesus instructed them to wait in the city until they have received power from on high. That's in reference to the Holy Spirit. Only after they have received power from the Holy Spirit, then they are to go and bear witness for Christ. Similarly, we too, we need the Holy Spirit to empower us to be witnesses for Christ. And we receive the Holy Spirit when we turn to Jesus in repentance for our sins and when we accept Him as our Savior and our Lord. Thereafter, we need to cultivate our relationship with God by walking and living by the guidance and empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Now, in times of challenges and difficulties, the Holy Spirit, that is God, will give us special grace to go through what we need to go through. Just as how Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 10 that when they stand in the court before rulers and Gentiles to bear witness for him, the Holy Spirit will teach them and give them the words to speak in that hour itself. So they do not need to be anxious. We will not be able to live by God's word or his standards or carry out the Great Commission in our own natural man, in our own flesh. Just as how salvation is by God's grace alone and being born again is a work of the Holy Spirit, we need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to follow Jesus, to walk in his ways, and to do all his commands. Fourthly, we need to participate actively in a community of fellow Christians. That is, be a part of a local church. Now, as I was choosing the picture for this slide, I was just thinking, what is the best picture to do? So I hope you don't mind me doing a little bit of advertisement here with this picture. Being a part of a local church does not simply mean going to a physical venue on a Sunday, but being a part of a local church means being actively involved in an assembly, a gathering of Christians, followers of Christ. Now, in order to have meaningful and fruitful participation and fellowship amongst Christians, we need to be physically present as much as possible. The early Christians would gather in small groups in their homes, where they would then devote themselves to the apostles' teachings, to fellowship, the breaking of bread, that is, they partake the Holy Communion together, and praying together as a church, as a group. When they were persecuted for their faith, they would still meet together in secret, even if that meant taking great risks of being discovered or snitched on. This is also the situation today for our fellow Christians, our fellow Christian brethren in parts of the world where Christians are persecuted for their faith in Jesus. For these Christians who are facing persecution in parts of the world today, there is no such thing as having a shallow faith, because they are prepared to die for their faith in Jesus. When the Christians meet together, they drew encouragement and strength from each other. They encourage each other to remain steadfast to their faith, to not to give in to deception or to allow unbelief to creep into their hearts. That is why in Hebrews 10, the authors exhort the Christians in this way. He says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. As we observe the times and seasons that we are living in, we can also sense that Christ is indeed returning very soon. Amen. As Christians, we need to actively participate in a community of fellow Christians to encourage and be encouraged in our faith. No Christian can stand alone on his own or her own, because a Christian on his or her own alone is like a sheep that has gone off the flock and is open and vulnerable. Now, I appreciate that some of us here may not be able to be physically present and can only be present through online media. But I know it's not out of personal convenience, but due to physical constraints. Now, God will honor then your efforts and will still bring encouragement and unity of hearts in the Spirit. But if we can be present in person, I would encourage us to be part of a gathering of the saints in person while we still have this window and the blessing of gathering in person. Let us do a recap of what we have covered this morning. To live truly as Christians, being the salt of the earth and light of the world, we must be prepared and expect to face opposition and persecution in this world, and even more so in the days ahead. How can we prepare ourselves? How can we stand steadfast in the face of persecution? One, know that following Jesus would require our total and unreserved commitment to him. To follow Jesus, we need to give up everything to him so that Jesus is not only our Savior, but he's also our Lord. Two, fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the finisher, the perfecter of our faith. Turn to him, go before his throne of grace, follow the example that he has set for us when he had to endure the cross. Three, rely on the Holy Spirit. We need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to be a witness for Christ. And by the way, the word witness comes from the same Greek word for the word martyr. So to be a witness would mean to be a martyr, a laying down of life. Four, to be in active participation with a local church. Now, God gives us love, encouragement, and strength, not only directly through the Holy Spirit, but also through the same Holy Spirit that is at work in our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. We hear God from his word. We hear God by the Spirit. But we also can hear God through our own fellow brothers and sisters in whom the Holy Spirit resides in. Ultimately, as Christians, we follow the ways of Jesus, which are contrary to this world, what the world would call as radical. We gain our lives by losing it. We give up everything, owning nothing, and yet we possess everything. We win battles not by taking up of arms, but by getting down on our knees. The kingdom of God advances not by the taking of lives, but by the laying down of lives. In the face of opposition and persecution, we reveal the power and glory of God not by arguing, fighting, or taking revenge, but by being meek and trusting our good Heavenly Father to act for us, as so Jesus did as the Lamb of God. When we as Christians start to live this way, the world around us will then say and look at us, and then they will say to us, as what they did during the times of the early church, that these Christians have turned the world upside down. Jesus, who calls us to lay down our lives for him and for one another, has laid down his life for us. He has set the example for us to follow. Jesus, who laid down his life, is now raised to life and is seated at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. And he lives forevermore to intercede for us, to sustain us, to keep us blameless until he returns as King and as Judge. The Heavenly Father also gives us the Holy Spirit to those who believe in Jesus, the same Spirit that was there at the creation of the world is the same Holy Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead. It's the same Holy Spirit that Jesus, that God, the Heavenly Father, is now giving us to those who believe in Jesus, his Son. And only the Holy Spirit is able to empower Christians to go all the way for Christ. So the questions that we as Christians need to answer now, today, are: Jesus may be your Savior, but is he also your Lord? Are you willing to trust him enough to surrender, to renounce, to relinquish all control to him, to follow him and let him lead you into life eternal? I'd like to invite the worship team up, please. This morning, I was praying over this week, and I tell you very honestly, brothers and sisters, I struggled a big deal with this message today. I wrote and rewrote this message 3 times because I said, God, this is not a very nice and easy to swallow message. And then some things happened in the course of the week, and I said, Lord, I'm not sure if I'll be here today on Sunday to deliver this message, but if you want me to, then make a way. Now, there are 2 calls that I have to make this morning. The first call. If you have not accepted Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, and you feel a prodding, thank you, Father. You feel a prodding in your heart to turn away from all the worthless things that you have been doing to get some form of peace or satisfaction or joy, which frankly has been so elusive in your life. Or you may be fairly successful in your job, in your career. You may even have a decent level of financial security in your life. Yet, your personal life, your family, your relationships are in disarray. And there's such a sense of emptiness, even hopelessness within you. Friend, only in Jesus can we find true love, true joy, true peace, fulfillment. The evil one, the devil, is a thief and he's a destroyer. He came to kill, to steal, and to destroy. To destroy and to kill our love, our peace, our joy, our life. But Jesus, who is the Son of God, He came to give us life, life abundantly and eternally. Today, if you feel the prodding in your heart, I want you to know that that is the Holy Spirit. That is God who is prodding and speaking to you this morning. And He's calling you to return to Him. And I'm also imploring you to respond to His call. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Because you do not know for certain when you will have the chance to turn to Him again. Our life is like a morning mist that appears for a little while and then it vanishes. If you would like to accept Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, I invite you now, wherever you are, you might be seated here, or you might be watching this at home, online, wherever you are, would you just raise your hand and acknowledge that yes, you want to acknowledge Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior. And then, I will lead you in a prayer of commitment to Christ Jesus right now. And for the rest of us, would we just bow our heads and close our eyes? Now Jesus said this, that for the man who acknowledges Him before others, Jesus will also acknowledge before God the Father and amongst all the angels. But whoever denies Him, denies His name before men, he will also deny before His Father and all the angels. Please don't let this chance slip by. Would you again raise your hand and say, Lord, I want You, Lord, to be my Savior and my Lord. I would now like to invite you to say this prayer and repeat this prayer after me. Lord Jesus Christ, I confess that I have sinned, and I choose from this day forth to repent, to turn away from all my sins. Please forgive me of all my sins. I believe that You are the Son of God and the only way to God. That You died on the cross for my sins, was buried, and rose again from the dead. I receive You, Jesus, as my Savior, and I confess You as my Lord. I thank You for what You did for me. And by faith, I now receive Your gift of salvation, the forgiveness of sins. Please accept me now and make me a child of God. Help me by your Spirit to live in your way of life. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen. The second call. It's a call for recommitment. Now, for those of us who have accepted Jesus as our Lord and are already Christians, we know that we have not truly walked in the ways of Jesus, nor do according to what He has commanded us to do. We are just doing Christian things and talking in a Christian way, but we do not actually have a real relationship with Jesus. We have gladly received His gift of grace and salvation, but we have not really allowed Him to be the Lord over every area of our lives. If you too this morning feel the Spirit of God prodding your heart, would you please respond to His call? Would you recommit your whole heart, your whole person to Him, totally and unreservedly? Jesus has promised that as God's children, He will not leave you alone and helpless, but by the Spirit of God, He will help you, sustain you, and see you through to the very end. Would you this morning say, Jesus, my Savior, come and be the Lord over every area of my life? I'll give you some time right now to respond to God.